back in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Looking at verse 8. Well, the purpose of this letter Peter is writing is to command the believers in this region to practice their faith in a faithless world. We've been calling this series Rising Above the Rabble. Christianity is new to this region, and they don't have the wealth and material. There's no books, there's no Christian radio, there's no blogs or online articles or anything to build upon. This is brand new. This is ground zero. They don't have this wealth of information to build upon, which had a wealth of information to build upon, which had a wealth of information to build upon. It's just they don't have that here. Have you ever heard of beta testing? When I say beta testing, you've heard of beta testing. And so the concept behind beta testing is that a group of users will get this software that's not even on the market yet. And the purpose of it is to kind of test it, to work it through everything, just to work out any bugs. And the users will report any anomalies or bugs back to the software creators, so when it gets to market, it's in better use. And so Peter is kind of doing the same thing here, more or less. He has this new software he's uploading to the early church, and he's writing instructions to the users of this software called Christianity, and instructing them how to use it in order to keep the files from becoming corrupt. So the challenge that we face is, how do we feel the weight of Peter's instructions even in our own culture? Christianity is a well-established faith, especially in this area. Even though it faces some challenges, it comes nowhere near the challenges as it did in the Greco-Roman world. This past Wednesday, Sharon read a letter during our prayer time about a church in Africa that was being physically persecuted by our local Muslim group. And, we're grateful that doesn't happen to us. Somehow, still, this idea of Christianity, it has to metastasize. Even though there's no persecution that's taking place like Peter's writing about, too, it still has to kind of make its way into our thinking as to how we are going to respond to the current cultural context. This is not about living or breathing. This is about within our own culture. It's about testifying of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. That's ultimately, this is what this is all about, what Peter's writing about. So if we want to live Christocentric lives in our current cultural context, that culture, the culture that we're living in, it has to be secondary. If we're truly going to be Christocentric, we have to understand that the context of the culture we live in now is secondary. And if we read 1 Peter in the absence of any cultural significance, whether it's the Asian churches, the churches in Asia Minor, whether it's churches in China, or the Middle East, where there's real persecution, if that did not exist, do we still live this? And I want to make the case, yes, we do. I want to share with you that regardless of the persecution, resentment, or lack thereof in today's culture, we need to be living out verses 8 and 9. Not because we need to prove that Christianity is real, not to make ourselves feel better or to look better or impress people of how spiritual we are, but it's enough for us to live out our lives simply because we need to be Christ-centered in our thinking, in our actions. So let's look at verses 8 and 9, and we'll pray. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling. Some of your translations may have insult for insult. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Father, I pray that as we look at these words that your servant Peter wrote, not only to the churches in Asia Minor, but also for us today. Lord, that we're grateful that we don't have to worry about government officials breaking down the doors of this church at any moment, arresting us all. We don't have to worry about going in and out of work and possibly being losing our jobs or any kind of beating as a result of our faith. But Lord, you've called us to live a life just as you called these people to. So I pray, Father, that we'll find our way through this passage and live out these verses as you would have us to live them out. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we look at this list, as we look at this list here in verses 8, starting in verse 8, and we look at the attributes, we might say, okay, we look at this, unity, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, humble mind, easy peasy, lemon squeezy. You can say that, very easy to do. When you look at this list, first off, I want you to think of these words here. There's five elements in here too. You have unity of mind, and the last one is a humble mind. Unity of mind and humble mind. Some of your translations may have something different, but think of those as like two pieces of bread on a sandwich, the top and bottom piece. They correspond together when you look at those words there. There's unity, and it corresponds to a humble mind. Some of your translations may have the word harmony. I like the translation harmony better. Some of your translations may have harmony, but they go together. Harmony and humility belong together. Pride and self-assertion disrupt that. The next one, the second one, sympathy, and the second from the last, tender heart, they go together. They're kind of like the mayonnaise, depending on where you put your mayonnaise on your sandwich, and the lettuce and tomato. They're kind of secondary there. They go together. They're rightly related, and in the middle of that sandwich is the meat, and that's brotherly love. Kind of smack in the middle there, too. And there's purposes for that. So just a few points I want to make together. The first point I want to make is love will keep us together. Okay, I know. As you know, Philip saw my notes there too, and he looked at that and he's like, Captain and Tennille, right? And I said, yes, it is. But it's the best way I could say it. So now you're singing the song. Now the song's gonna be stuck in your head now. So that may have been a mistake there too. You're gonna be singing that instead of listening to me. So Peter starts off with this section with finally. He's looking at verse 8. Again, your translations may have something different there. But he starts off with this word, finally. Now, you may have heard this word, finally, used from the pulpit as a means when a pastor is supposed, or even worse yet, an evangelist. It's like a promise that he's going to wrap up his message and he preaches for another 15 or 20 minutes. And so, but when Peter writes this word, finally, what he's doing is he's changing audience, because beforehand, he's talking to the wives and the husbands. And now he's going back to the general audience, the whole people. And so he's not saying finally as a means I'm going to wrap this up, this conversation up right now. I'm wrapping up this letter. He's saying he's kind of changing horses right here and talking to a general audience. So Peter is wrapping up at least this discourse, coming off the idea that we need to be submissive to one another. That's the reason why I read the verses previously, because that in the previous chapter has to do with submission. And so the weight of these two, or really the foundation of these two verses, rides in the idea of submission to one another. That's the reason why that Peter mentioned this beforehand. So, of course, when we are submissive to another, we have to understand what our proper roles are. And again, the ESV has unity of mind as the first in there, but I like the idea of harmony better. The way we relate to one another consists of harmony. What is harmony? It's different sounds coming together to make beautiful music. We're all not carbon copies of one another, but we harmonize. About 20 plus years ago, there was some guys I worked with, and every Share-a-thon, if we had a break, we would get together in the stairwell at an old BBN building. And the stairwell was kind of cylindrical, and so the acoustics were incredible. It was myself and a guy named Jeff Apthorpe and another guy named Damon Rose. And so we would go in there and sing. I think they didn't really want, I think I kind of invited myself. They could, regardless if I was there too. But I thought we sounded really good because it just seems like we harmonized so well and just it just sounded so great in there. And that's how the body of believers, how we need to function. If one person is off within, and I think of Victory Baptist Church, if one person is off harmony, off key, either morally, theologically, or ethically, it ruins the whole song. Just something to think about. When one of us are off morally, ethically, theologically, it affects the others, and it ruins the whole song. You can't compartmentalize your error, your sin. This church has to function in harmony. We function in harmony. Don't ever let anyone convince you that the church should be some sort of free speech institution like Berkeley. It's not. This isn't Berkeley. There has to be harmony within what we believe and our expression. We come together in different parks to make beautiful music. We have to harmonize. That's what Peter is calling Victory Baptist Church to do, to harmonize, to make a beautiful music. We all have different parts. We're all, God made us differently, but we have to make beautiful music. The second word there is sympathy. Sympathy is a feeling for or a capacity for sharing the interest of another. Probably a phrase we use too much is I know how you feel. Sometimes when you're talking to someone about that and someone tells you, I know how you feel, then it's like, no, you really don't. That's not, you really don't know how I feel. We overuse that. We may say that to communicate that we're listening, but there's really not much understanding when we use that word. True sympathy is not what's relatable, but how it affects you. It's not about a shared experience. It's about a shared feeling. When you look at this word sympathy, it's not about what, you know, if Terry goes through something and I say, I understand how you feel. Well, no, I don't. But really what I should be saying is I understand your pain. I feel the same pain that you do because we're in harmony. Just this past Tuesday, I'm a part of this Bible study that meets on Tuesday mornings. And it's all these men. And one of the men's, he's been praying for his daughter. And so during our prayer time, I asked Louis, I said, how's Evie doing? You know, with the pregnancy, just recently found out that she was pregnant. It was out of wedlock pregnancy. And he said, you know what, she took a morning after pill and ended the pregnancy. And we, as the men sitting there, we could not relate to how Louis feels because the men that were there too, none of our daughters had ever done anything like that. But we wanted to feel his pain. We couldn't feel the experience. We couldn't share the experience, but we shared the pain. And that's what we as believers, what Peter's challenging us here too, is when you say that word, I know how you feel, we're sharing pain together. Or we're sharing joy. When good things happen, we share in joy as if the same thing happened to us. If Peter, or if let's say, for example, if Ben is working and he gets a $5,000 a year raise, I am joyful just for Ben is if I got the $5,000 a year raise. That's what that word sympathy means. I share in the same emotions that other people within the choir sing, the harmony that's there. The Greek word for that is fellow feeling. So in order to have harmony and sympathy, it has to be centered on brotherly love. Brotherly love is not a love from the fruits of the Spirit, but rather a human affection and fondness for one another as brothers in Christ. One commentary has this to say, don't view each other as strangers or as mere acquaintances or distant relatives. View each other as close family. For after all, we all now possess the same Father. Family can have some serious squabbles and exchange some very harsh words, but only in the rarest cases does the family break up over it. Mutual love is the strongest argument for the Christian faith. So we continue on with this point of coming together. We're also to be tender-hearted. Verse 9, it says tender-hearted. Some of your translations may say compassion. This is my favorite word so far in this list. The meaning of this word, the ancients used it as good-boweled. They consider, of course, in the Greco-Roman world, they consider the innards to be the place where you feel the strongest emotions. The literal translation in the Greek means to feel generous in your belly. Be well disposed to each other in your deeps. It's exactly the opposite of hypocrisy that acts tender, but really has malice. That the way I feel towards something, if Lincoln is struggling with something, then I should feel it in my very gut. Being tender-hearted. Lincoln wrecks his car, it's like, I feel for you, I'm tender-hearted. May not have experienced it, but I feel for you, brother. And the last word there is humble. It talks about we're to have a humble mind. So again, some of your translations may have a different word there. Pastor Mike, don't worry. I'm the most humble person in my social circle, you may declare. Now, to the Greeks and the Romans, being humble or humility, this word, it was a vice. It wasn't very good to think this way, but Christianity elevated humility to the supreme virtue. Now, understand, too, humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. It's about having the correct estimation of who you are in the will of God. The person with humility thinks of others first and not of himself. So those are the set of the positives. What about the set of negatives? We're not, and we look at verse 9 here. Let's read verse 9, then I'll give you the outline number. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this is what you recall, that you may obtain a blessing. We're going to focus in the next point, the evil for evil and reviling for reviling. The Christianity is not about revenge like in A Boy Named Sue. Thank you, trivia artist there. Even Paul writes to the Romans this very same thing in Romans chapter 12. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Don't let your flesh rise up and try to get even. This is good advice, but it necessitates guarding one's heart and being alert so that you remain under the control of the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't let your mouth get ahead of your brain. Don't let your mouth get ahead of your brain. It's important, so important that Peter writes this. He's repeating himself. You look back at chapter 2, verse 23. He's talking about Christ here. And while Christ, being reviled, did not revile in return while suffering, he uttered no threats, but in kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I wonder if Peter was thinking about that moment where he had the sword and cut off Malichus' ear when talking about reviling, insults for insults. Hebrews 12 reminds us, don't let the root of bitterness grow up, thereby defiling many. And perhaps the most challenging command in Scripture is to pay back someone with a blessing. If someone is, and maybe to us at one level, this is where, you know, we all have our different definitions of suffering, and sometimes the harshest suffering can come from close friends and family. But I think probably the most challenging challenge, because, you know, I've looked at this word and I've tried to, I look at this way and maybe is there a cultural context where Peter's writing where it means a whole lot different than it would to us today, where I have to go back and someone is mean to me and challenging even my faith or my character or something like that, that somehow I have to return a blessing. Are you kidding me? How hard that is? But it's right there. I've looked at it different ways, folks. It's there's no spin in the Greek that makes it sound differently. I really don't know how many Christians have been hurt deeply by close friends and family that we can speak well of another. And that's what to bless means when you talk about a blessing. If I speak well of Ken, I am blessing Ken. That's how the word is used. I would much rather save my ammo as we do this. We get facts and opinions about someone, then we kind of put it in our ammo box. And it's because we're not going to be the one that's going to start a preemptive retaliation. We're not going to do a preemptive strike first. But if someone hits us, then I've got all my ammo in my ammo belt to throw back at them. That's how we think. Now, if I'm going to save them some facts, so when I'm hit, then I'm going to retaliate in kind. So that's why it's important. When we got to get verse 8 down before we can get verse 9 down. It's important for us to focus on verse 8. If we can get verse 8 down, then verse 9 is going to be a whole lot easier. Sometimes we try to get verse 9 down and then get verse 8 down. We get those out of order. Point number 3. When all things, we do all these things, as the title of the hymn goes, Jesus is calling. At the end of verse 9 there, blessed for this is what you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Literally, it means into this you were called in order that you may inherit a blessing. The word inherit is used profusely in the scripture, and it usually refers to a plot of land. When it talks about inheritance, it talks about a plot of land. Some of your translations may have the word lots in it. I think of the mobile home lot that I grew up in. When I looked at that, I said, lots? Yeah, small piece there. So Peter uses eulogy to motivate his readers, to remind them that they are to conduct themselves as those to whom will be bestowed a benefit or a blessing. I'm going to conduct myself where I can bless, I can say good things about people. Peter is saying to bless others so that God may bless you. So if David cuts me a dirty look while I'm preaching, he's looking at them, he just says, take that too. Then it's just kind of like, oh man, how dare he do that to me? Then I am returned back a blessing to David so that God may bless me. That's the motivation behind it. Remember, the reason they're reviling the believers is because of their walk, for light always exposes darkness. So to truly live out our calling, we need to get our eyes off the horizon, because we look at the horizon, we need to look to the vertical. So there's 3 things here I want us to understand when it comes to living out verses 8 and 9 in our culture. First one, we conduct our lives like a barbershop quartet. Every once in a while, there's a group call, and we sing one of their songs at church there. We've been to a couple of their concerts, Greater Vision. And when those guys sing, it's like, wow, man, they sound good together. Singing in harmony means we don't sing louder than others. You've probably seen this growing up in churches. You got that one lady in choir who knows she's a good singer and has to sing louder than everyone else. We submit to each other's harmony. There is no solos, no guitar or drum riffs in Christianity. If you watch a quartet sing, or you really, what I sometimes do, one of the concerts that I've been to, you sing or you watch them on TV. If you sing, you see a quartet sing, you try to figure out who sings what key. Sometimes I look at, you think of the big tall guy and you think he's singing bass. Oh, that's got to be the guy that's singing bass, because you need that big, kind of imposing guy to sing that, and then you find out it's the smallest guy on the team that's singing bass. But really, if we submit to one another, and if we're truly a church of harmony, then there's no one singing solos, there's no one sticking out. And it's hard to tell who's doing what because of the harmony that we have. No one sticks out. We all submit to one another. Our talents, everything. Second point I want to make too, there is no spiritual loan sharks. Living out verse 9 requires the deepest commitment to Christ now. You don't return evil for evil. The idea of this verse in verse 9 is when it says repay there, that I find myself in debt to someone. And so if I say something to Pastor Pete, and then there is an evil that I have done that Peter has, you know, can pay me back with. But that's not what the verse is saying right here, too. Is if you're saying, if you were going to live this out, we need to get out, we need to figure out verse 8 and make it real to us, but we need to be committed to Christ now. Because let me tell you what the problem that we have, too. If you try to be a Christian, if you try to all of a sudden become spiritual, in the moment of your temptation, you'll always be, your faith rather, will always be 2 or 3 steps behind your problem. Let me say that again. If we try to be spiritual or Christian in the moment of our temptation, in the moment of our persecution, at that moment, our faith will always run 2 or 3 steps behind our problem. You got to get ahead of it. Your walk with Christ needs to have a head start ahead of any temptation. The reason why we struggle, because we don't give our faith a head start. We're not working ahead of it. We're not doing anything preemptive. We're not establishing that relationship with Christ, so when the battle comes too, then we're ready to face it. The third point I want us to bring to our attention is that we have a tendency to compartmentalize our faith, meaning that we compartmentalize our faith. Of course, you know, us men are waffles and ladies are noodles. But we compartmentalize our faith, and what I mean that too is we come to church and we live out our faith in church. You know, we have an hour or two to live out our faith in church, maybe prayer night, something like that too, and maybe when it's really important that we do it. But evil, it's not as easily contained. Evil is like a viral outbreak that affects other aspects of our life, which is why if we're going to live out the faith, we have to live and be in God's word and will, like we're a breath away from dying. If we're truly to get ahead of this evil and truly live out what Peter has called us to live out in verse 9, tell you what, we got to be in the word. We got to be reading. We got to be praying. We have to get ahead. We got to take the antibiotics. And we have to do it as if it's of our last breath. Our faith, the pursuit of our faith, has to be desperate. When we fail to see and feel the desperation, that's when the enemy gets a foothold and gets ahead of us. We need to be active in living out that faith. Let's pray. Lord, we just look to you. And Father, we just look at these words here. And I hope they're convicting to us. I hope they hit us between the eyes and really hit home to us what we should be living out. Lord, we need to harmonize. We need to live our harmonious lives, not just in church, but our homes with other believers, that we would never stand out. We would never think more of ourselves than other people. But we'll find our part and we'll sing along with the choir. Help us to be sympathetic, share in the feeling, brotherly love, tender-hearted, that what we feel will come from the very inside of us, to be humble, that we will not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Lord, there may be some time during this week where someone's going to say something to us and we're going to want to return back gunfire. Lord, guard our mouths. More importantly, guard our testimonies. But Lord, give us the strength to perhaps even return back a blessing. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.